Every day I get a test. Amen?
Amen.
And if I'm getting agitated, if I'm getting belligerent, if I'm starting to talk to other people, I realize I'm not right with God. Because when I'm right with God, guess who I see on the road? Not another idiot. I see God's child on the road. How many of y'all like country music? I mean, if you had to say you're a fan of country music, just put your hand out there, all right? How many of you like jazz? Put your hand out there, okay. How many of you like 70s rock? Ah, there we go. Now you're talking. How many of y'all like rap music? Do you really? That's an oxymoron. you like rap? The top 40? So if it's there's some rap.
Yeah, pop.
Pop music, okay.
I like rap beats.
You like rap beats?
Yeah.
Okay. One of the things I saw not too long ago, and I would love to do this at some time, is they had a group, and they had a rap beat, and they made the people read Dr. Seuss as though they were rapping. It was hilarious. It was just so funny. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like Sam I Am. They were really getting into it. It was just so much fun. The reason why I'm taking you there is because the Psalms speak differently at different times to different people. And some people just love Psalms. And I'm going to tell you who loves Psalms. It's people who like to journal. Is there anybody in here that likes to journal? That sits down and they'll journal. All right, people who like to journal just generally love the book of Psalms. People who are, I would say, more give me the facts. They're okay with Psalms because it's part of the Bible, but that's not where they go to. And what I'm going to try to do over the next few weeks is to give you an appreciation for Psalms that you may not have had in the past. Because I believe that the psalmists teach us how to be more spiritual. What we're doing is we're looking over the shoulders of those that wrote the psalm. They're writing a psalms, and these psalms are to God. They're praises that they're saying, and they're writing these things in such a way that we're looking over their shoulders. And of course, they were used in worship, as I mentioned last week. But I really hope that we won't just dissect the Psalms and say, this is what it says. I'm hoping that this will help lead us to more spiritually mature Christians by studying the Psalms, by spending some time in the Psalms. Now, I've got in your notes down at the bottom the simple truth about spiritual growth, because I want you to understand this. Number one, if I'm Velcroed to the Bible and other Christians, I'll have what I need when I need it. If I'm Velcroed to other Christians, I'll have what I need when I need it. You can't just be Velcroed to the Bible, and you can't just be Velcroed to other people, but you have to have both of those in order to have what you need when you need it. There have been times in my life that I have been struggling with something, and I know what the Bible says, but I need somebody to help me through it. Have you ever gotten emotionally so caught up in what you're feeling that even though you know what the Bible says, you have a hard time living it? Maybe when you're driving on Del Mabry or 54. You know what I'm saying? And when you have other people, you do much better. Okay. The second thing I want you to remember, I need to associate with everyone, but hang with those that make you better. You need to associate with everyone, but you need to hang with those who make you better. And what I mean by that is when you see this, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, a lot of us decide that, okay, well, I can't hang around with bad people. And of course, there's a lot of talk about that. But we're living in the world, and we have to associate with everybody. How many of you work with somebody that you just don't think is very Christ-like? I have a neighbor, lives right next door. And he is anything but Christian. And I associate with him, but I don't hang with him. The difference between association and hanging with somebody, and this is the question you'll need to ask, and we'll get into this in the notes in a few moments. The question is, who do I seek advice and approval from? Who am I seeking advice and approval from? I'm not seeking advice from my neighbor. I've seen this happen so many times. Somebody will say, I'm struggling in my marriage. Well, who did you go see? Well, I went to see Mike. He's on his fourth marriage. And he said, I should do this. Well, I don't think Mike's the one you need to ask. So, let's look at Psalms 1. We're going to read it out of the NIV. And then I'm going to throw you over to the Message, because I want you to kind of see the parallel here. The Message is John Shackelford's favorite interpretation of the Bible. It is not inspired by any means. It is one of the best perversions of the Bible that is out there. I'm just teasing, Shaq, you know that. But I think the Message Bible takes something that sometimes we've read and it's churchy, and it breaks it into something that's kind of like, oh, I can relate to that. So let's do it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff. The wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sit in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, let's look at it in the Message, because this is kind of fun here. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. That's comical, isn't it? You don't drink, or you don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. All right. So I just got to stop right here. How many of y'all have been to Smart Mouth College? Okay. All right. Instead, you thrill on God's words. You chew on the scriptures day and night. You're a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You're not at all like the wicked, who are mere windblown dust, without defense in court, unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you take. The road they take is Skid Row. Isn't that pretty good? I've been reading the Message, and I forget which Proverbs it is, but one of the things that it does in Proverbs is it talks about, and I forget how it's translated, but I'll have to find that and share it with you. But I remember reading, just laughing out loud, because it said in the Message Bible, you are on the highway to hell. And I'm thinking, he's an AC/DC fan, right? If you don't know who AC/DC is, you don't need to know. And I've just told you a little bit more about myself that you probably didn't want to hear. All right, so let's go to page 2. Because we're going to break the scripture down, and we're going to talk about how it works for us and what we can get out of it. Because anybody in here think you're walking in the counsel of the wicked? I mean, is that something we think we're doing? And so we're going to break this down a little bit. First thing I want you to know is the godly man, and I got the word happy beside there. And what I mean by happy, how many of y'all have ever seen a happy drunk? Yeah, I've seen happy drunks, right? Some of you might be happy drunks. I don't know. But I've also seen the other kind of drunk where they like to fight. I was telling Bryce Briggs about a young man that came on me, and he'd been drinking and he wanted to fight. And I turned around and looked at him, and just out of nowhere, another one of his friends came and grabbed him around the arms and held him down and said, man, leave. He didn't mean this. He's just drunk. He always does this when he gets drunk. And I said, well, you need to take him home, because he's about to get beat up here. But my point being is, Happy does not have to do with what's going on around you. Happy does not have to do with your circumstances. Happy has to do with the kind of life that you're living. Okay? So when it says, blessed is the man, he's saying happy is the man. Does it mean that you're going to be happy all the time? No. He is saying that you are going to be blessed. You're going to be able to handle the things that come your way. So the godly man or the happy man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And walking is your daily decisions. What daily decisions are you making? And we all make daily decisions. And as I was preparing this lesson, as well as several others, I keep coming up with this idea of Lot. You remember Lot when he pinched his tent towards Sodom? You remember that? It was a daily decision. It wasn't anything he really thought out. So your daily decisions, and I've got below that, what decisions am I making that keep me from being blessed? I'm going to tell you one of the decisions that I think that we make often that keeps us from being blessed is we make a decision for our personal relaxation over going forward with something spiritual. I'm hoping there's some people watching online. I don't know if there are. And if you're online watching online because you're working, and you know, I know my wife, I think my wife is watching tonight. If you're working and you can't get out, then I understand that. But I know other people that will choose to do something secular over something spiritual. And one of the things that frightens me for a lot of people is they'll choose to do something on Sunday morning instead of being with God's people. And one of the things that bothers me about the internet and what we've got going on is the number of people that will say, I'm going to watch it later because I want to go to a football game or I want to go do something fun. These are your daily decisions. And the second question I've got under there, who do you go to for advice and approval? Yes, Ron, get him the mic there.
I seem to remember that there was a debate, if you will, between Lot and Abraham about grazing the property that they were grazing their sheep on, and Abraham took the kinder way out and chose to leave Lot with that area so that there wouldn't be any pain between them, if you would. Am I remembering that correctly?
I don't think so, but we can look it up. Yes,
Abraham,
Rich.
Right,
Abraham gave Lot the choice. So we can look it up and study later, but that's a good point.
I'm just saying, when you said Lot cast his tent towards Sodom, mm-hmm. He was probably of that persuasion early on to be leaning and
higher. Yeah. All right, next one. Who do you go to for advice and approval? Who are you seeking answers from, or who are you trying to impress? The second one is standing. That's my commitments. Where are my commitments? Where are my priorities? And who do I spend my free time with? That has a lot to do with who you become. I tell teenagers all the time when they're trying to make decisions about the future, change your friends, change your life. Because if you're hanging with the wrong crowd, you're going to be a part of the wrong crowd. We don't have a lot of younger parents here, but we got at least one raising up a cute little boy. Drew, right? Yeah, Drew. When I have parents come to me, and you're not going to be dealing with this, but I've had parents come to me, and they've had teenage kids, and they've come to me, and they said, you know, my son's kind of running with the wrong crowd, but he's not like that. I'm like, oh, stick your head in the sand, because you're wrong. If he's running with them, he's running like them. And you got to understand, we're the same way. If we're hanging out with people and spending more time with people who are not Christian, who do not have the same value system we do, guess what we're going to be like? We're going to adapt to them. We talked about Solomon Sunday, and one of the things he did is he was married to 700 wives and he had 300 concubines, and I'm still confused over how he could do that. But what it says in there, that these wives turned him away from God. Yes, Jan.
There's a new movie out right now that tells the story of Elvis Presley. And Kathy and I were privileged enough to spend some time with Ray Walker. Ray was a member of the Jordanaires who did extensive backup work with Elvis. And we were taking a break from a recording session. I'll tell a story about that later. But we were at a recording studio on Music Row where Elvis recorded a lot of his music. It's the studio where he recorded How Great Thou Art. And Ray said, Elvis was a good, spiritually hearted young man who just listened to the wrong people and it cost him his life.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Good point. Good point. So who do you spend your free time with? This third one is sitting, and that's my attitude. Anybody in here have a bad attitude besides me? I mean, everybody in here from time to time has a bad attitude. Shaq is the happiest guy I know, but I've seen him with a bad attitude. I've had to sit him down and say, Shaq, you got a bad attitude. No, I haven't really, but no matter who you are, at some point or another, you're going to have a bad attitude. So what are your attitudes? How is my attitude affecting my walk with God? One of the things that I determined a long time ago for me, this works for me, it may not work for you, but for me, I can tell when my spiritual life is dropping by how I react to traffic and other people. Every day I get a test. Amen?
Amen.
And if I'm getting agitated, if I'm getting belligerent, if I'm starting to talk to other people, I realize I'm not right with God. Because when I'm right with God, guess who I see on the road? Not another idiot. I see God's child on the road. And that child is struggling. And that child needs help. And that child, got one right behind you, Jason.
As you say that, I've tried to stop watching news, but that's been a habit of mine for many years. But Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I would find it hard to pick out one of those topics in a news program that I watch. And the more news I watch, the less of those things I focus on. So I'm trying to stop. So pray for me. I'm trying to stop watching Fox News and Communist News and every other news out there. But I recommend you do the same because it's filled with things that are not what God asks us to focus on. And it affects my attitude towards my brother and my sister and people I don't know.
And so I want y'all to all hear that it was Brent Bird that said, you've got to quit watching the news, not me. However, I am going to give him a hearty amen. Because here's what I see that's happening with people who spend too much time on the news. They get angry. They get fearful. And they get frustrated, and they forget who's in charge, really. And if you can remember those three things, not to get frustrated, not to get angry, and to remember who's in charge, you can watch whatever you want. The other thing I want to mention about that scripture that you put up there, whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's pure, think on these things. I've had so many Christians will tell me something and it will not be appropriate thoughts. And they will say, but it is true. But it's not lovely and it's not pure. And that's where we are trying to become more godlike in our thinking. Okay, Good points. Anybody else before we move on? All right. The godly man or the spirit-filled man. Now, this is one of the things that I really want to drive home tonight as we're going through Psalms. These people were filled with the Spirit that wrote these Psalms. And the spirit-filled man is different than the man that has the natural man. It's totally different people. Now, the amount that you are spirit-filled is the amount that you want to be. If you want to be spirit-filled, you will go to God's Word, you'll spend time in God's Word, you'll spend time in prayer, you will meditate on God's Word as it talks about here, and you will be spirit-filled. If you want to be that spirit-filled person, you got to take action. We were promised the Holy Spirit, but one of the things that is in the Bible as well, it says, do not quench the Spirit's fire. The Spirit will put things in you, but you will have to wrestle against yourself, against God's Spirit. And there's a lot of times in my life where I have to wrestle between God's Spirit and my spirit. I'd like to say God's Spirit wins all the time, but I'd be lying to you. So, the godly man, the spirit-filled man, is like a tree. He has prominence. He has a good reputation. A spirit-filled man has a good reputation. A spirit-filled man is planted. And that's the permanence. There's some stability behind a spirit-filled man. If you've got a guy in church that goes off the handle and overreacts to things, that's not a spirit-filled man. And you just need to be aware of that. You remember when it comes to the qualification of the elders, what is one of the things they've got to do? Slow to anger. This doesn't mean there's not going to be times you get angry, but if you're popping off all the time at every little thing, it's because you're not spirit-filled. You're not there's no stability by you. By the river, and by the way, when this scripture was written, it was written towards the idea of there was a man-made river where the streams continually flowed. It wasn't like a river that kind of flows, ebbs and falls. It was something that they put together. And that is a position. They have position in the community. A truly spirit-filled man will have position. One of the things that you need to understand about position is whether or not people will listen to you. A lot of times people will want to be in a position of authority. And one of the things that I learned a long time ago, you don't have to have a position of authority to lead. You can lead from below instead of from above. And the most righteous leaders I have ever seen have never relied on their position. They've relied on their ability to lead. Number four, brings forth fruit. This is somebody's productive in what they're doing. Bringing forth fruit. They're in season. And propriety is the word I've got there, and that's just another word for they're respectable. People that see them respect them. They have an air about them that people want to be around, or they like, you've heard of that guy. He is a really good guy. His leaf will not wither, and perpetuity. When I did this, I was trying to use P words, okay? So that's the reason why. But that just basically means that we're going to be with God for eternity, and prosperous is prosperity. That goes hand in hand. So these are all the things that a godly man will get. Now, I'm doing a lot of work with young people. And one of the things that I am seeing right now with young people is they don't understand this right here. They think that all of the good things in life come to those who don't really follow the rules, don't really follow the Bible. And I actually had one young man that I'm meeting with tomorrow afternoon who told me that Christians are nothing but brainwashed people into thinking a certain way. He's in trouble. He grew up in the church, and he's in trouble right now. And the reason why I'm saying that is because these are not just words that sound good. When this was written, it was written with the purpose in mind to help us to understand that if we want all of these things in our life, we want that blessedness, we want that happiness, we want that spirit-filled life, we cannot take for granted that these things will happen unless we are going to be spirit-filled people, unless we're making the right decisions daily, we're making the right commitments, and we're having the right attitudes. That's when we're going to be truly blessed with all of these things. And I'm going to tell you, at any age, this should be the goal of who we are. To be respectable, to have stability, to have a great reputation, to be able to live for eternity and not just for today. So, any questions or comments? I am doing such a good job of keeping you speechless tonight, right? All right. So the godly man, he's satisfied with God's word. He's satisfied with God's word. How many of y'all just love getting up in the morning and opening up your Bible and reading? You do it every morning? What? Tell me your routine.
Daily proverb.
Daily proverb?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And typically five chapters in the New Testament somewhere.
And five chapters in the New Testament?
That's my daily six-pack.
Your daily six-pack. That's good. That's good. How about anybody else? That's their time first thing in the morning? That's your first thing? You get up and just read God's word first thing in the morning? Anybody else? Chris, that's when you do it? Joel, you're raising your hand? Have you got a daily six-pack too? Do you have a daily six pack too, where you read Proverbs and five chapters?
I read Proverbs and I read Psalms.
Proverbs and Psalms. Okay, good, good. The majority of us would rather watch TV than read Scripture. The majority of us would rather watch Top Gun than sit down and dig in God's Word. I'm just telling you. I'm telling you how it is. I am here to tell you that I have not always been a preacher. Some of you may think I'm still not one. But I have to tell you that I believe with all of my heart that my greatest spiritual growth came because I was teaching a class or because I had to study for a sermon. And back when I was, before I ever started preaching full time, I would preach occasionally for the preachers that were out of town. And I wanted to make sure it was good, so I would study for weeks. And I would grow so much during those times. And then I started teaching adult classes. Well, adults, they want to know when you messed up. They want to see you mess up, so I had to make sure I didn't mess up. And so I wanted to make sure I studied the subject thoroughly so I could answer the questions. And I remember calling my dad and said, "Dad, this is the topic. This is the scriptures I'm going to be using. Tell me what I need to look for." And he would tell me, "Well, you know, you're going to have somebody say this, or you're going to have somebody say that." So I didn't have to pay the dumb tax. I just asked him what people were going to be arguing about. But if you want to be the godly man or the godly woman, you've got to be satisfied with God's word. There's two words here that I've got underneath that. The first word is affection. Affection for God's word. Now, how many of y'all had parents that quoted scripture at you? Okay. I hated that. Okay? I hated it. And Nancy did that to my boys. I wouldn't do that to them. I wanted my boys to like me. I let Nancy quote the scriptures at them, and I'd say, "Well, you need to listen to your mom. Just turn it all on her." But one of the things that I know that she did when they were really little is she sat down with them. I mean, I remember her doing it when Tyler was younger than Drew. And she would sit down with those boys, and she would read the Bible to them. She wouldn't read long, but she'd just read the Bible to them. And one of the greatest joys for me is, as I've gotten older, my kids are older and all, is to have one of my sons talk to me about Scripture like I talk to my dad about Scripture. They have an affection for it. And we should have that same affection. Number two is we need to give it our attention. We need to give it our attention. It's not always easy to read. And Jason, I'm not trying to put you on the spot here, but have you ever read and then you just walk away and you're like, what did I just read?
Absolutely.
I would suggest, because, I mean, there's a lot of one-year Bibles. I would suggest a 10-year Bible where you're reading just a short passage of Scripture at a time. I love people who read 90 days through the Bible. I think that's a good thing to do. I love the people who do the one-year Bible. Nancy's been doing it every year. As a matter of fact, every night before, as she's getting ready for bed, she's listening to Scripture as she's getting ready for bed. That's her Bible reading at night. I think those things are great, but when it comes to God's Word, we need to give it reverence and we need to give it attention. We need to sit down with it and not just say, okay, I've done my reading. We need to sit down with it and we need to look at what it's saying to each one of us. Because what it says to me is going to be different than what it says to Teresa and what it says to John. It's going to be different. And if you'll give it your attention, I don't like reading. I would much rather listen to a book than read a book. I don't like reading. I'd much rather hear it from somebody telling me. And if that's the way you get your Scripture, you get on the radio. There's lots of good Bible programs on the radio. There's lots of good devotionals on your phone you can listen to. But give the Word your attention, because one of the things that I used to think is that, hey, I've got it going on. I'm attending church on Sunday morning. I'm giving like I'm supposed to be doing. I know the songs, and I know how to close my eyes when they pray. And I can partake of communion with the best of them. And I thought I had it going on. But then when you look into God's Word, it's about my attitudes. It's about my love for others. Jan.
Today is Kathy's 26th wedding anniversary. And it's interesting the way God has used her to teach me. When we first got married, I'd get up on Sunday morning, you know, and after the kids were able to get themselves ready and all of that, I'd turn on ESPN or I'd do, you know, that's okay news, isn't it, Brent? but, you know, I'd do that. And then we went through this course called His Needs, Her Needs.
Willard Harley.
And there was one of those sessions where it asked, what is something that your spouse does? I don't know exactly how it's worded, but the intent was, what does he or she do that aggravates you? And she said something that night in class that changed my life. She said, when we get up on Sunday morning, you've got all of the ESPN or whatever going, and it gets in the way of my being prepared to worship.
Wow.
So from that day on, we'll play, we've got a bunch of a cappella hymns, discs of them. Those will be going on in the background. In the car, same thing, you know, because the easiest way to get distracted from getting in a spiritual mindset to worship is driving with those idiots you were talking about. They can distract you, but it's something like that. That's the attention thing. And it is not only attention, but it's intention. Mm-hmm. To be intentive and attentive and focusing on getting ready to come together, not only with our brothers and sisters, but wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, mm-hmm, in the midst of them. That's not a little thing.
Right. Very good. Thank you, Jan. I think that's such a good thing for us to think about. I mean, I get up 6 o'clock on Sunday morning, and I get dressed, get ready, and by 7 o'clock, or usually right before seven, I'm sitting and having breakfast, and I'm spending some time by myself, getting my mind ready for what the day is going to bring and being in a worshipful experience. But I remember the time, Jan, when Nancy and I would get up, and we would get up just in enough time to get ready, to get the kids ready. We'd get them in the car. We would fight the traffic. We would fight with the kids to get them in the car seat. Somebody would spill something on them. And then we would try to come to church, and we would be arguing about whatever we didn't have going right that day. And then we'd get out of the church and, "Hey, brother. Hey, sister. How you doing?" And the other people are the ones that get me are the ones that show up late. And we're three songs in, and they show up, and they sit down, and I'm like, how in the world can you even worship? And I know some people have legitimate reasons for coming late. I'm not being mean here, but I'm just saying, if you show up on time and the service begins and you have that moment where you sing that first song and you hear the announcements and you hear the prayers and you get to commune, I don't know how people do it when they just kind of make a mad dash in, and as soon as the amen is done, they're out the door. I just don't know how they do it. What was that? They check their box. Okay. Well, let's talk about the ungodly man real quick, and then we're going to go have some cupcakes. We're going to get them before the kids do, so we can all get one. So let's finish up here real quick. The ungodly man has no power of his own. That's one of the things that 12 Steps teaches. You are powerless against your addictions. Number two is not prepared for eternity. They're living for today. My next door neighbor is living for today. He doesn't think about eternity. And number three, guess what? My next door neighbor will perish if he doesn't change. And I like my next door neighbor. I don't want him to perish. So I'm doing what I can to influence him. But we are on different spectrums. As a matter of fact, if you come over, I'll have to warn you. If you come over to my house and he's outside, he's probably going to cuss while we're talking, because that's what he does.